Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Andrew Shachner Blog Talk Radio Show on every evening and weekend, and weekend at either 6:30, 8 o'clock, 9:30, 10, or 11. You can count on this show being on the air, and you can also count on this show giving you the facts and the truth, and nothing but the facts and the truth. No media hype, no media falsehoods, no political rhetoric, no big lies, no propaganda. None of that. You will get none of that in this show. Tonight, I'll tell you what I'm going to talk about. Let me give you an overview of the type of thing I may talk about. I have a great dedication and interest in literature, particularly English literature and American literature, although it also goes for American, German, and Russian literature. And I'm very dedicated and very love the great books. They could be Milton's Paradise Lost, one of the great ones, one of the all-time greats. It could be E.M. Foster, A Passage to India, or another one of the all-time greats. It could be the works of Anthony Trollope, also a great, great Victorian writer, and Dickens and many others. This is a Christian-oriented show, although I welcome all faiths and all concepts and all ideas and all opinions on the basis that Jesus died for all people. He cast down his life for all faiths, Hindu, Muslim, Buddhist, Shintoist, whoever they are, communists, atheists, he died for them and gave his life for them. And he wishes, as it says in Timothy, he wishes that all men be saved and be with him in heaven in the joy and love of eternal life that he offers to all people. This is a Christian show, and therefore it, the face of the love of Christ is exhibited and found in all races, all peoples, all thoughts, all ideas, all opinions. We exclude no one. We include everyone in the love of Jesus, who died for all men and women and all mankind on the cross many, many thousands of years ago, and that sacrifice is still operative. And next, I have a political stance on this show. It's basically conservative, and in terms of issues like abortion and gay marriage, although I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, I have nothing against these faith, but I know Jesus loves them. I know Jesus wants all gay people and all people to be with him in heaven. And he wills that all, as it says in Timothy, that all men be saved without question. So, as I say, I have a political stance, but I also am very concerned with poverty and underclass people, as Jesus was. Many of his followers were poor. His disciples were uneducated fishermen and tradesmen. It was said of him, who is this man that eats publicans and sinners? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Meaning, can this man have anything to do with this underclass people that seemed to follow him? It was sinners that were following him, meaning underclass people, moral and ritual law sinners. And he said the poor were blessed and the poor in spirit were blessed. He didn't mean that he wants people poor. He doesn't want people poor. He wants an equal distribution of wealth. But he also is concerned that poverty be a, that riches be a bar to religious faith and to eternal life, and that he wills that poverty be eliminated, but he also takes the position that poverty in this world, as it occurs in our society, not only is a bar to faith, but it could be, he condemns poverty, is concerned about it, and opposes it, because he believes that those poor people will be rewarded in the next life for their suffering in this. I'm now going to talk about a little bit, what I'm going to talk about tonight is the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is, you don't hear this in the churches too much. In fact, people rarely discuss it at all or talk about it. It's quite important, and it's an essential part of Christian dogma, and it is a very, 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 very important aspect of the Christian faith. The earliest Christians awaited Jesus' return with great trepidation, and it is still a fact that we all, as Christians, await his second coming. Next, the second coming of Jesus Christ is an essential part of the Christian faith, which is why I want to talk about it tonight, But before I begin to talk about it, I'm going to talk a little about my background so you understand where I'm coming from in this show as a person. This is a politically incorrect show. We do not believe in media hype, media falsehoods, the big lie, anything like that. We object to that. This propaganda, we object to it. The big lie, we object to it. Political rhetoric, we object to. The media lie, media falsehoods, we also object to. We're out to get at the facts and the truth through the agency of Holy Scripture and great books, mainly through the Bible. The Bible was said by Mortimer Adler in a great, great book, How to Read a Book. It is the foundation of Western culture. He said it, and it's true, and it's God's awful truth that is the foundation of our culture. And without the Bible, we are lost. He also said that images such as television and computers and movies are drugs. He said the only kind of thought that can occur is through complex print, and such as Melville's Moby Dick, Shakespeare, things like that, E.M. Forster, and John Bunyan, and Bonhoeffer, and Luther and Calvin, and Aquinas and Augustine's Confessions. These are the agencies of our thought. And he also said that we want books, our young people, to have books that will stretch their minds, grow their intellects, bring them farther from the ground where our society has placed many people in their thinking. We do not, this show, we do not espouse or concern ourselves with being on the ground. We want to be raised up to the precincts of heaven and to the thought of Christ. We want to be raised rather than pulled down. Next, I just have to say I operate two radio shows, a podcast show and a Block Talk radio show, and I have many thousands of visitors to these shows. I've had over 4,300 visitors to my podcast show, and many, many visitors from Saudi Arabia, Iran, and Iraq to the Block Talk radio show. I love having my Muslim, dear Muslim friends visiting my sites. I respect them. I love them. I want them to be with me in the precincts of heaven with Christ. I want them to be there, and I wish them to be with Christ. As Timothy said, as it said in the Epistle of Timothy, God wills that all men be saved without question, which includes our Hindu friends, our Buddhist friends, and our Muslim friends. In the faith and the love of Christ can be found in all these people and in all these religions, whether they know it or not. Next, I'm a writer. I've written 10 books, Christian and legal. The legal books are Select Legal Topics, Volumes 1 and 2. And I've written other Christian books, Essays in the Christian Worldview, Essays in Faith, Culture, Politics, and Philosophy, a book on the parables. And I have to say, ladies and gentlemen, it is a treat and it is a great, great privilege and honor to read the parables in the gospel. They represent the thoughts of Christ, the thoughts of God, and they are most, most, most wonderful pieces of writing. If you read the parables, you will be raised up. As I mentioned, not reading the parables, you will be, certainly you will not get raised up, but you could be pulled down in the absence of this great work of the mind of Christ. I've also written a book on the Psalms lately, on my interpretation of all 150 Psalms. The Psalms are great literary products of Jewish Hebrew poetry. They are poetic masterpieces, and they also have great spiritual value and theological value. They do, and it's well worth, the Psalms are well worth reading many, many times, all day, all night, without cessation, because of their greatness. John Donne, the great English poet, said of the Psalms that they are the manna of the church. He was a very, very bright man. He wrote great poetry, and I have his 10 volumes of his sermons in my house. They are wonderful pieces of writing. And he was a very dedicated Christian person. Next, I also have written other books. I'm in the process of writing other books. I'm writing a book on the miracles in the Bible. I've written one chapter of that. I'm writing four books of my blogs, literary, theological, philosophical, and political blogs, four volumes of those, four books of those. I'm writing a book on the miracles, as I said, in the Bible. I'm writing, I will begin to write a book on the book of Job, a book on the book of Job. Job is a very, very wonderful book of the Bible. Job was an Edomite. He wasn't Jewish. How he got into the Hebrew canon, I don't know. But when you read Job, you read about a man who is subject to great trials by God. He's represented as suffering. And it's a great book. It's a great piece of work. And as I said, when you read this work, these works, when you read this material, you will be raised up. You will be increased as a person. You will develop as a person. When you do not read these books, you will be pulled farther and farther down into ignorance and darkness, where people are presently operative today, in ignorance and darkness. If you want to choose for your family ignorance and darkness, be aware of what you are doing to your children in choosing this. Be aware of what you are doing to them in not having them, taking them to the library and showing them and reading with them these great, great works of art. Whether it's E.M. Forster, A Passage to India, or Howard's End, whether it's John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress, or his autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, whatever book it is, that book will, I'm talking about, that book will raise your child up beyond their present presence on the ground, where our society wishes to keep people, or may it better put, wishes to keep people ignorant and stupid. If that's what you want for your kids, that's fine. But be aware that is what you are choosing for them. Unless you take charge and address the situation, your children will suffer intellectually, spiritually, and emotionally very, very greatly. I've also written other books. I've written a chapter on paternity in New York Family Law and Practice. I've written a chapter called Race Gesti and Evidence in New York Bender's Consolidated Evidence. I've written a chapter in New York Jurisprudence and Criminal Law Demands and Notices in the New York Encyclopedia, New York Jurisprudence. Those are some of the books I've written. I'm planning more. And I've written three very major law review articles. Syracuse Law Review on Criminal Procedure has been bought by the United States Supreme Court and the State Department and by many, many universities throughout the world. I've also written two articles for the Albanian scientific journal Academicus, and these articles have been on the United States educational system and on sex orientation discrimination. And I was critical of the educational system. I think we are disserving our young people in our educational system. I don't think they're learning anything but propaganda and lies. But if you want them to learn propaganda and lies, be aware that's what they're being taught. So you better look into it, my dear friends. You'd better seriously look into it before the total disintegration of the brains of your kids and their minds and hearts. I wrote a book on opposing sexual orientation discrimination. I do not agree with gay marriage, but I certainly have no desire to damage or hurt my dear gay friends who I wish to be with me in the presence of Christ in heaven all the time, every day, in eternal life. That's as much as I'm going to talk about on this subject tonight of my background. I think that you should understand that I'm talking about the second coming of Christ. It doesn't talk about much these days. In fact, nobody talks about it at all. In fact, they may not even think it's true. Well, that's all right. Many people go to the Bible, and not with the Bible the object of understanding and grasping what it says, but viewing it as mythology and nonsense. And they will say the same about the return of Christ in the so-called second coming. This is little emphasized or mentioned in the church today or anywhere else. In fact, it is very, very part of the Christian dogmatic and belief system, And the early Christians immensely expected Christ to return and establish his kingdom. The early Christians were very, very expectation of Christ being returning and to establish his kingdom. And Jesus himself, our Lord, said that he would return, however, later soon. The doctrine is specifically stated in Holy Scripture and is to be found in the Apostles' Creed. So let me say this. It's an essential part of the Christian faith. Not talked about too much, not thought about too much, may not even be known at all. But many conservative fundamentalists emphasize the doctrine. Many conservative fundamentalists, Protestant fundamentalists and others, emphasize the doctrine. They will say that the end of the world is coming soon, along with the return and second coming of Christ. And like some people have said, this COVID is a signification of the end of the world. And they will say this is the result will be in this world end, the second coming of Christ. And some people in the past have tried to fix and predict the date of Christ's return, and have been somewhat disappointed. So, as I say, it's an essential part of the Christian faith. Conservative Protestant fundamentalists emphasize the doctrine. Some of them emphasize the doctrine, saying the end of the world is coming soon, along with the return and second coming of Christ. And as I say, this COVID pandemic, some conservative Protestant Christians have said this is the coming of the end of the world and return of Christ. And some in the past have taken upon themselves to fix and predict the date of the return of Christ. And they didn't know what it was and were disappointed. So what are we going to talk, first of all, what are we going to do with this manifestation, this essential doctrine of the Christian faith? What are we going to do with it, my dear friends? First, we are told that we do not know when it will occur, and we must be always ready. That's one factor. Jesus says we don't know when it will occur, when he will return, but he tells us to be always ready. And he says that he will come like a thief in the night, and when he comes, he will come to us unawares, perhaps as we are about to marry, write that great novel, take that luxurious vacation, or get that wonderful raise or promotion. All that will end and shrink to insignificance. So we have to understand that Jesus says we don't know when it will occur. He tells us we must be continually ready for his return. He says he will come as a thief in the night, and when he says comes, he will come to us unaware in the midst of our lives, as we are about to marry, perhaps, write that great novel, take that luxurious vacation, or get that wonderful raise and promotion. He says, in the midst of these events, his return will be significant, and we will all shrink to insignificance with his return. We don't know what's going to happen, when it's going to happen. We're actors in the play. We don't know when this event will occur. Only the author knows. Only the eternal God and the company of heaven know the story, the full story, our role, and the meaning of everything. So as I say, we are actors in this play. We don't know the drama or the script, its beginning or end. Only the author, God, knows. And only the eternal God and the angels and company of heaven know the story, our role, and the meaning of everything. So we don't know when Jesus will return. We're just actors. We don't know the script. We don't know the drama. We don't know when he's going to come. Only the eternal God know the story of his return and when it will occur. Second thing about the return of Christ, the first time he came in humility and poverty. But as a ruler of the world, is returning to as a ruler of the world and the universe, he will not come as a humble carpenter, but as an awesome ruler to whom all humanity will submit and before whom be brought to their knees. So the second return of Christ, the first time he came in rags on a donkey in humility and poverty. But in the second coming of Christ, we're told he will come as a ruler of the world. He will not come as a humble carpenter, but as an awesome ruler to whom all humanity will submit and before whom be brought to their knees. Their submission will not be forced, as the world rules by force and wealth, but by the realization of their self-knowledge, made known to them by a power and rule of his love. So, as I say, the key to understanding the second coming is that he will return not as the original came, in poverty, in humility, but as a ruler of the world. He will not come as a humble carpenter, but as an awesome ruler to whom all humanity will submit and before whom be brought to their knees. And this submission of me and you and everybody else in the world will not be forced, as the world rules by force and wealth, but by the realization of our self, by the realization of our self-knowledge made known to us by the power and rule of his love and power. All of us and each of us will finally and completely know and be known. There will be no escape. Wherever and whatever we are will be revealed to us and to everyone around us. Neither our wealth, our worldly position in society, our race, our sex, our clothes, our car, our intelligence, or education will hide who we really are. So this second coming will involve many, many factors in which Jesus will return as a ruler, a powerful ruler, and he will bring us to the power and rule of his love. All of us at this point will completely know and be known. There will be nowhere to hide. There will be no escape. Whoever and whatever we are will be revealed to us and to everyone around us. Neither our wealth, our worldly position in society, our race, our sex, our clothes, our car, our intelligence, or education will hide who we are. He will know who we are when he returns. There will be no hypocrisy and no fakery. Only the truth about each of us will be known, whether our pride, our false humility, our faking, or in short, our lies about ourselves. So, what are we going to say with this second coming of Christ? He will come as a powerful ruler. All of us in his presence will finally and completely know and be known. There will be no escape from anybody from this powerful ruler who is returning. Whoever and whatever we are will be revealed to us and to everyone around us. And neither our wealth, our worldly position, our race, our sex, our clothes, our car, our intelligence, or our education will hide who we are from the returning Savior. There will be no hypocrisy and no fakery. Only the truth about each of us will be known, whether our pride or false humility or our faking, in short, our lies about ourselves that we give to the world during our lives. And finally, the return of Christ will be a final event. It will be the end of everything and a new beginning. All that we thought, said, or planned were replaced and destroyed. It will be a final event. As I said, it will be an event in which a great ruler returns. We will be revealed as we are. There will be no place to hide. And it will be a final event. It will be the end of everything and a new beginning. All we thought, said, or planned will be replaced, if not destroyed. Just as death is final, so the second coming of Christ will be final, a final cosmic event. The curtain will be rung down, the play ended, and everything about all of us will be revealed and made known. The finality of death will end, its rule to be taken over by the final eternal rule of the Savior and Redeemer and Judge of all mankind. That will end the corruption, inequality, pain, and suffering of the world. So, this is what I have to say about the second coming. It's an essential part of our faith. Can't be evaded, and I don't want to evade it, because it's a reality. The second coming is the coming of Christ in power, not in poverty, but in power, in which we will be revealed as we are to him. And third, the return will be a final event. It will be the end of everything and a new beginning. Just as death is final, so the return of Christ and second coming will be a final event. The play will end, the curtain rung down, and we will be taken over by the final eternal rule of the Savior. I hope you've enjoyed this little talk about the second coming. As I said, you don't hear much said about it in the church these days about this. It is rarely even spoken of, but that's all right. Because when things are not spoken of, because the society doesn't want to hear it. They'd rather hear how great things are. They'd rather hear what comic books have to say. They'd rather hear what the New York Times reports. They think those things are significant, but they are not. They are meaningless and stupid. And the second coming of Christ is an extremely critical, essential event. It will occur, and we will all come to know ourselves and be judged in this final event. It is as final as death, and as death is final, so the second coming of Christ will be final. Its finality will raise us to heaven and the precincts and joy of heaven, where all people will have the chance to reside with the Savior and Redeemer of the world. I hope you've enjoyed this talk, and I may go and do it again tomorrow night. Good night.